All right, well, good morning, everybody. I need somebody that's sitting with somebody to give me a Bible. Oh, there it is. I lost my Bible. Thank you. Appreciate that. I've got to borrow somebody's Bible this morning. Good morning.
Good morning.
All right, great. How many of you stayed at a hotel in the area? I saw some of you in my hotel this morning. And then how many of you are just local and just drove in? Okay, good. Well, for whatever reason you're here, I appreciate you coming. Come on, guys. You know, Kobiak people, camp people can never be on time. I know what their problem is. There we go. I was here last year, and I was just so thoroughly blessed by this conference and all that goes on. So I hope you'll thank somebody today. I know Brother Jason has the lion's share of the organization, but many, many helpers. And the days like today are good days for ministry. There are times that I view as sharpening the axe. You know, and we need to sharpen our axe. If we're going to be more effective in our labor for Christ, we need to sharpen our axe. And so days like these do that. And I appreciate you you coming and being a part. And I'm looking forward to learning. And I hope that you're looking forward to learning as well. I want to talk to you very simply about the Upper Room Church for a moment. If you'll find your place in Acts chapter 1, we'll talk about the Upper Room Church. I just recently moved from a church that I've pastored for 20 years, all the emotions, all the investment, all the heart. It's been a very difficult time for our family, especially for my wife and me, as we have made this transition. You know, emotions follow decisions. When you allow emotion to precede decisions, sometimes you get a bad decision. But when emotion can follow a decision that you make because you know it's right, then you kind of wade through that. That's what we're doing right now. Better is the end of a matter than the beginning thereof. That's what Solomon said. So it's tough to compare the beginning of something with the end of something. So if we're not careful, we'll compare the beginning of Faith Baptist Church in Fredericksburg with the end of Harvest Baptist Church in Pennsylvania. There's no comparison. How do you compare 20 years of relationship with people that you're still trying to learn their names? You just can't do that. You have to find your confidence in your obedience to God's word and what God's doing in your life. I think I'm getting a little bit of a in and out. I don't need the volume, I don't think, this morning. So let's just try this for just a moment, guys, girls, people. Can you hear me okay? Is that okay? Yeah. I'm still recording, so this is just, this is for, there we go. That's just for amplification. So I want you to open your Bibles to Acts chapter 1, and I want to talk for a few moments this morning about the Upper Room Church. And I just want to say that my goal in this opening session is that we be Upper Room people. Would you see it? Acts chapter 1 in your Bible, and I want you to look at some very familiar verses and keep your Bible open. We're going to try to do this quickly this morning, and I think we'll get through it. Acts chapter 1. And if I could have somebody this morning just give me a hand wave at 9:30. Could you do that, my brother? At 9:30, just give me a hand wave, because we're out at 9:35, and that way I can bring this thing in for a landing. Acts chapter 1, notice what the Bible says in verse 12. Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. When they were come, they went up into an upper room. And then we read all the people that were in that upper room in verse 13. The disciples also, verse 14. These all, see that, verse 14. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus. Can you imagine that? Those disciples, these faithful followers, Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren, those that had previously not believed on Christ. Those that have previously even challenged the thought that he was the Messiah, now, after the resurrection, men like James and Jude and the other brethren, they're there. So this must have been an exciting group of people. The Bible says the number of the disciples was about 120. Now, does that mean that at all times, all 120 were in an upper room? We don't know that. The Bible does not make that clear. But we know that there are about 120 people. So for sake of the message, I just want to say, hey, these 120 people, God used them to shape the world. This 120, God used them to shape the world. These upper room people. And so how can we learn from them? You know, as local churches, you know, here I am in Fredericksburg, Virginia. Here you are in whatever town you are in Indiana or Michigan or wherever you pastor or wherever you serve. Can we make a difference? Can we make a difference in our world, in our society? And I think the resounding answer is yes. Yes, we can make a difference. But we'll only make a difference as we understand the principles by which this group made a difference so many years ago. So consider a couple of thoughts this morning. First of all, I want you to consider some people that were expectant. Some people that were expectant. Look at verse 4 of our text, and we'll say right here in Acts chapter 1. Some people that were expectant. The Bible says, and being assembled together with them, Jesus was, he commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, so now Jesus is about to ascend. He's appeared to them several times over these 40 days. But now it's time for him to ascend back to the Father. And the Bible says, on this last time with him physically, when they were therefore come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? Hey, these were people that were expecting for God to set up his kingdom in power on planet Earth. Now, we know the answer of Jesus. We know that Jesus said to them, hey, it's not for us to know the time. That the Father knows the time. Ye shall receive power. The kingdom's not coming physically right now. But I do not fault them. I do not fault them for wanting the kingdom to come. I do not fault them for saying, listen, Jesus, we know you're Messiah. We know that Messiahship has been validated by your death, burial, and resurrection. We know now that who you are and what you do. And wilt thou at this time restore the kingdom? And they're expecting it. But I'll tell you what, we need to be people that are longing for, expecting the kingdom of God. You know, we ought to pray that every day. The Bible says, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Hey, thy what? Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Hey, these were people that were expectant. They wanted a renewal of God's standards on earth. They were sick and tired of the status quo. They were sick and tired of the way things were running about them. They were sick and tired of the outside-in religion that had plagued the people. They wanted King Jesus to reign. And so they were expecting a renewal of God's standards. They were expecting the kingdom to come. That we need to be people like that. Our conversation, it's not of this world. It's in heaven, from which also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, this world is not my home, and I'm just a passing through. And we need to be people that firmly grasp the idea that we don't belong here. That's when you make a difference. But if all we're ever thinking about is, hey, how can we belong here? How can we belong here? We're going to be messed up. We don't belong here. And we need to be longing for a renewal of God's standards. Hey, but not only were they expecting a renewal of God's standards, I would say, secondly, they were expecting a reception of God's Spirit. Jesus had told them, but ye shall receive power. After that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the world, of the earth. And so they were expecting the Holy Spirit to come. If I go, I will send that comforter. But he has come. He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. He will guide you into all truth. Jesus had been talking about this now for months. And now is the time. Listen, I'm going. He's coming. You need him. I'm going, he's coming, you need him. He's the source of your power. He's the source of every good thing that's going to happen from now on, the blessed Holy Spirit of God. And but these were people that were expecting. They're expecting for a renewal of God's standards. We're longing for the day. Thy kingdom come. These were people that were saying, we need the Holy Spirit of God. We're willing to do nothing until we have his power. We're willing to stay here and be sedentary. God, we're not going to move forward in activity until we know we have the power of the Holy Spirit upon our lives. They were looking for a reception of God's Spirit. Hey, they were looking for the return of God's Son. Because what happened? Jesus went up right there in front of them. And they stood there what? Gazing. And those two angels said, why stand ye here gazing? This same Jesus shall come in like manner as ye have seen him go. And so, hey, listen, one of the things that needs to guide you One of the things that needs to propel you in ministry is the fact that Jesus is coming again. But we used to talk about that all the time. There was a time when that was fresh upon our minds. That's almost become passé. Well, you know, that was the 70s and that was the 80s. We talked about the coming of Christ. Do you know that one out of every four verses in the Bible has something to do with prophecy? Do you know that the second coming of Jesus Christ is referenced over 300 times? That's more than there are chapters in the New Testament. And if the second coming of Christ features largely in New Testament theology and even in Old Testament theology, and we would be well to remember that Jesus is coming again. The imminent return of Jesus Christ, it will change you. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness. He's long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Hey, but the day of the Lord, that period of time that begins at the rapture, extends through the millennium. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the earth shall melt with fervent heat. Hey, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness as we think about the second coming of Jesus Christ? Boy, if we're going to make a difference in our churches, we're going to have to be people that are expecting. What are you expecting? I think sometimes we just have this, well, I'm just hanging on until Jesus comes. Listen, we ought to be expecting God to do something, expecting God's power to manifest itself, expecting that Jesus Christ could come back today. Let's live like it. So not only were there people that were expecting, notice the prayer that was expressed. The Bible talks about that in verse 14. See it? The prayer that was expressed. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women, Mary the mother of Jesus, with His brethren. We know that. They were all with one accord praying. I wonder, is that a feature in your ministry? Is that a feature in your life? The prayer that was expressed. Little prayer, little power. Much prayer, much power. Hey, they were corporately focused. They were all praying. They were corporately focused. Here was a group of people, not many of them, just 120 of them, but all of them together focused upon, God, we need You. And God, we need Your power. And God, we're waiting for the manifestation of Your Spirit. And all together, I wonder, is there a corporate unity in your church around the Lord, around prayer? Well, we call it prayer service, is it? We talk about praying and reading your Bible, do we? They were corporately focused. Hey, they continued faithfully. This was part of, listen, programs come and programs go, and methods come and methods go, and buildings come and buildings go, but there are certain static elements to your church that should never leave. And one of them is prayer. Hey, they continued faithfully. But as you read the little snippets of the early church, it always included prayer, breaking bread, prayer, doctrine, prayer, fellowship, prayer. They understood their neediness in front of a holy God. They were corporately focused. They continued faithfully. Hey, they cried fervently. They continued in prayer. That's a general word for communication with God. And supplication. That means begging. Hey, God, we've got to have. Let me ask you a question this morning. What do you have to have? Well, you know, if we just had our debt paid off, if we just had a big building, if we just had better accessibility, if we just had a sharper website, that wasn't the attitude of the early church. God, we need You. We need You. They cried fervently. Hey, when's the last time you prayed an Oh God prayer? Oh God, I need You. Oh God, I've got to have You. Oh God, I need Your power. Oh God, where is that? And we're perfunctory in all that we do. We need to be needy again, don't we? Upper room church. People that were expectant. A prayer that was expressed. Notice the preaching that was expounded. Look at it in verse 15. And in those days, what days? Those 10 days. See it? And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, 100, the number of the names together was about 120. Watch his message, verse 16. Men and brethren, the Scripture must needs have been fulfilled. Isn't that something? He led it with Scripture. Hey everybody, it's time for the meeting. Okay, here's what the Bible says. That's a great way to start the meeting, by the way. Here's what the Bible says. Men and brethren, see it? This Scripture must needs have been fulfilled. What's the Holy Ghost? By the mouth of David. Huh? He understood the author of Scripture. Sometimes if we're not careful, you know, we'll give more credence to Paul and David than we will to the Holy Spirit of God. He said, here's what God said. He used David, but here's what God said. The Holy Ghost said by the mouth of David, he spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. He was numbered with us, Judas was. He had obtained part of this ministry. Now this man purchased a field with the reward of iniquity and falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out. He committed suicide. Look at verse 19. And it was known unto all the dwellers at Jerusalem, insomuch as the field is called in the proper tongue, Akeldama, that is to say, the field of blood. Look at verse 20. For it's written in the book of Psalms. Here's the Scripture. Let his habitation be desolate. Let no man dwell therein. And his bishopric let another take. Hey, it was preaching. Preaching that was expounded. Hey, preaching that was resourced in Scripture. You want to be an upper room church? You want to make a difference in your society? Preach the Bible. People need the Word of God. People don't primarily need my anecdotal stories. They don't need primarily my little illustrations. And if you can give an illustration to let the light shine in your sermon, oh, that's all well and good. But people need the Word of God. Like a dry and thirsty land. They need the water. They need to be rained upon. They need the Bible. But Peter's message was resourced in Scripture. Peter's message was relevant to the situation. He didn't just preach some random message. He said, listen, here's what the Bible says, and here's how it applies to our life. It's relevant to what we're going through. And the Bible speaks to our problem, and the Bible speaks to our situation, and the Bible speaks to our betrayal, and the Bible speaks to our decision-making. Boy, the Bible is the answer, and the Bible is relevant. It was resourced in Scripture. It was relevant to the situation. It was their reason for the selection. They made a decision based upon what the Bible said. It was a reason for the how they vetted and finally chose Matthias based upon what the Bible says. Hey, the Bible says this is going to happen. The Bible says here's our situation. Let's follow what the Bible says. Let's make a decision based upon what the Bible says. Let's let our choices reflect our knowledge. Not just that we know about it. Not just that it's relevant, but we're making a choice based upon what the Bible says. But fundamental churches, we're so good at dotting our I's. We're so good at crossing our T's. We're so good at making sure we're doctrinally correct. But at the end of the day, your doctrine is not revealed by your isms. And your doctrine is not revealed by your ologies. And your doctrine is not revealed by your creedal statements or the way that you amended your constitution or your bylaws or your statement of faith. No, the way by which your doctrine is advertised is the way by which we live. And they were making decisions based upon what the Bible said. There were people that were expected. There was a prayer that was expressed. There was preaching that was expounded. Hey, there was a process of examination. Watch what they did. This really explains how they chose Matthias. Look at it. Look at it in verse 21. Here's the process by which they examined the people of their ministry. Look at it, verse 21. Wherefore, of these men which have accompanied with us, all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John, that was 3 years ago, unto the same day that he was taken up from us, that was 10 days ago, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. And they appointed two, just Joseph, called Barsabas, and surnamed Justus, and Matthias. Watch this, verse 24. And they prayed, and they said, Thou Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether of these two thou hast chosen, that he may take part of the ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. And they gave forth their lots. The lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. What was the process? What was the process by which they examined? Okay, I think first of all, there was an assessment of ministry. hey, guys, would you want to have an upper room church? Then let's make sure that we are only putting people in front of our people that have been vetted. Let's make sure that our leadership reflects our priorities. And the Bible says, hey, listen, we want to make sure we're applying the Word of God to the situation, so we're going to assess ministry. We don't want some novice. We don't want some newbie. We don't want somebody that doesn't really understand the ministry and person of Jesus Christ. So we're vetting this out. We want to make sure that somebody has a full experience or knowledge of Christ. We want to make sure that somebody has lived long enough and served long enough with us that we know the way they react and we know the priorities they have and we know what they believe. So there was an assessment of ministry, and then there was an assignment of mission. They said, okay, so here's the ministry. Here's what they are. Here's what we know they've done. But then they said this, but this person must be ordained to be a witness of the resurrection. Hey, here's the reason why we need somebody else. Because we need someone who's going to lead the charge of witnessing and testifying that we serve a risen Savior. In other words, we're putting somebody in office who's a soul winner. We're putting someone in office that's going to boldly proclaim and boldly testify of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We're not hiring a leader at our church that's in the witness protection program. We're putting somebody in that boldly and unabashedly says, I stand for Jesus Christ. Well, I wonder sometimes if our churches aren't neutralized because we say one thing with our mouths and we say another thing by the leadership we appoint. Just because he makes a lot of money doesn't mean he should be a deacon. Just because she has a good personality doesn't mean she should be a Sunday school teacher. But we need to be careful about the message we're sending both here and by the people that we appoint. And so there was an assessment of ministry. There was an assignment of mission. But then they asked about his motives. See, there's a part of assessment you can't do. There's a part of assessing people that I can't do. You know why? Because I can't see into your heart. You can't see into mine. And so they said, Lord, you do the part we cannot do. Lord, we're going to do what you told us to do. We're going to vet and prove. We're going to establish priorities. We're going to do our part. But then, Lord, you've got to do your part. So, Lord, you show us. Here are two good candidates according to our examination. But Lord, you do the examination that we cannot do because that's the heart and God's concerned about the heart. And so God, you know the heart of men. So God, we pray and ask you only help us to have people leading our church to have the right heart motive. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me. Lead me in the way everlasting. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. If you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not. Lie not against the truth. This wisdom is not from above. It's earthly, it's sensual, it's devilish. For envying and strife is, there's confusion in every evil work. But the wisdom that's from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. The fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. And we make sure that we're doing God's will in God's way with the right heart motive. Thank you, brother. There were people that were expecting. There was a prayer that was expressed. There was preaching that was expounded. There was a process of examination. And I think because of that, there was a power. Listen to me. There was a power that was exhibited. We won't take time to look at chapter 2, but can I just mention this? This power. You know the mighty rushing wind. You know the descent of the Holy Spirit. You know the filling of the Holy Ghost. You know the day of Pentecost. You know all of it. Why? Why was such great power exhibited? I think because there was unity in the gathering. Everybody wanted it. What does everybody at your church want? It's amazing what unifies and disunifies a church. Oh God, give us a church that's unified around the power of God. A desire for people to be saved. You know what our great need in church is? Simplify. You know what our great need in church is? Simplify. Lead people to Christ. Disciple them. Repeat. Lead people to Christ. Disciple them. Repeat. Listen, if you can't fit everything into that, then something's got to go. Lead people to Christ. Disciple them. Repeat. There was unity in the gathering. There was an unction from God. That's a great need, Gus. It's not our talent. It's not our ability. It's not our organizational prowess. No, we need an unction for God. God, I don't want to do one other thing in my life without your power. God, I want your unction. There was a unity in the gathering. There was an unction from God. There was a utilization of their gift. Because when we say, God, I'm all yours, then God says, okay, what I pour into you, I will use for my glory. God poured into them that gift of tongues, the ability to speak another known language unknown to them for the purpose of the gospel. And we know that there are many spiritual gifts, and God pours into us so that we can pour out for Him. Like that woman with the alabaster box, God, I pour it all on you. I wonder, are we upper room people? Are we upper room churches? We can be. By God's grace, we should be. And my prayer is that we will be. Our Father, thank you for the opportunity that you give me to just share a few thoughts. Lord, I pray that you bless the day's activity. Thank you, Lord, for these men and these ladies who have prioritized you and your ministry for a day of learning and growing. Lord, bless us today. May this day reap huge dividends in all of eternity, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.